I'm going to read to you this morning about the birth of John the Baptist. And in the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, because he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn the incense. And when the time came for the burning of the incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. Zechariah, your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name of John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for us," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." And now we go to 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There was no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "Who then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, as we come to you this morning, I just praise you. Praise you for all the things that you provide for us daily. Thank you for loving us and caring about us. And we know, God, that you are so good and so kind, and you want wonderful things for us, because at this time of the year, we recognize the fact that you gave your son for us, that he was born to be the sacrifice for the whole world. And I pray for those people, Lord, that don't know you. And I pray for our church daily, Lord, that our church serves as you would have us to serve. Thank you, dear God, for all the things that you provide. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. So we're in a new series of messages, obviously. I hope you like the new video. Thank you to Dick Kennard and his team of people for doing a great job of putting together that video. Well done. And thank you for everyone who participated in this morning's service. I love seeing so many people involved in service. And those York twins, man, they were cute. Good job, guys. And all the kids were, Gracie and Winnie, et cetera. So I want to just be very clear, for the next 5 weeks, from this Sunday through December 30th, we're going to be talking about angels, and we're going to have a special Christmas program on the 16th. Every year, we have a wonderful program. Come back for that, invite family and friends, and then the 23rd, we're also going to be having a kids special program as part of the service. So 16th come, and then on the 23rd, there'll be a sermon and a special children's musical section, and then Christmas Eve, we always have a wonderful Christmas service, so Christmas Eve service on the 24th, so hope you'll join us for all the wonderful Christmas season. So we're going to look at the Bible this month, and we're going to learn about angels. This is a very relevant conversation because what I have found is that most people in the church have never studied angels. They've never studied what the Bible teaches, and so we let Hallmark and we let the culture teach us about angels, and so we end up with a lot of misinformation about angels. Angels and demons are a hot topic in our culture, and a lot of people are looking for spiritual experiences, but they're not getting a spiritual experience from the Holy Spirit. They're getting experiences from other spirits, other things. And so we want to look at who are angels, what are angels, and what is their perspective on the Christmas miracle? Christmas, when heaven came to earth. And so let me clarify something for you. I'm going to be using the term for angels, the loyal host of heaven. Throughout this whole series, I'm going to call angels the loyal host of heaven. So I'm going to get you used to that language because I think that is a more accurate way to think about angels. They are the loyal host of heaven. So by clarifying that, it's telling you something I'm not going to be talking about. I'm not going to be talking about demons who are the fallen angels. I'm going to be focused on the loyal host of heaven. And we'll be talking about that as we go. The demons, those who are not loyal to heaven, are fallen from God's presence. They are ruled by the devil, the Satan. They believe that the devil is their Lord and not God. So in this series, there's so much in the supernatural realm I cannot even touch with you because we don't have time, and it's also this is not the best forum for those kind of conversations. You know, topics of angels and demons, cherubim and seraphim, the Nephilim, seen and unseen. There is so much in the Bible, and I'm just going to implore you, do not be scared of your Bible. Please. Do not be scared of your Bible. You're being informed about the supernatural, about angels and demons. You're being informed about this by culture, but we as Christians believe we have a source of knowledge that's been handed down to us, and I encourage you to look in this ancient source of knowledge that is from God to teach us about what God knows best. So please do that. Please research with me. So I would just tell you personally that I've been studying the Bible for, I'm in my third decade of studying the Bible. I'm probably overeducated when it comes to the things of the Bible. I'm working on my doctorate now. And I will just tell you that the more I have studied about angels, the more I realize I have more questions than answers. It's getting deep. It's getting broad. There is so much in the Bible about this, but we don't talk about it. And so we let tradition and we let non-biblical things shape our understanding of this topic. So this morning, taking into account that there are children here, we're just going to answer three questions. Three questions we're going to talk about that give us a big picture about angels. So here's the first question. What are angels and where did they come from? What are angels and where did they come from? So, with the notable exception, That's the thing. I could be sitting here all morning with you, making exceptions and talking about all these different things because this topic is huge. But with the notable exception of the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, which, by the way, is a wonderful topic for you to study. Angels are not God. Please be very clear that angels are not God. Angels are divine with a lowercase d, but they're not the divine. Angels are called holy ones. They're called heavenly ones. Angels are spiritual, disembodied beings. So they're spiritual beings, supernatural members of God's family. We see in the scriptures them called sons of God. And they have a specific form and function, a specific job to do for God. Angels are created beings with a specific job description. In fact, the Hebrew word and the Greek word that the Bible uses for angel speaks more to a job description than anything else. Okay, these are, you know, divine, spiritual, disembodied beings. But what makes an angel is their job. It's a job description. And I really want you to understand that because we are also created beings with a job description. Okay? So they're not God. God is completely separate from all of his creation, and angels are a part of his creation. So if you drew a line between God up here and creation down here, there would be a chasm that is so large that there's not even a comparison between God and his creation. Just want to make that clear. Okay? Angels are not God. Angels are the messengers of God. That is their job description. Angels are called watchers also in the Old Testament. And some references for that are in Daniel 4 and Job 7. So very interesting that we have angels are primarily messengers, but they're also watchers. Now, ready to have your brain blown? I hope there's going to be some fun times this morning where you're going to learn some things about angels. If you go to the book of Job in the Old Testament, the book of Job is right before Psalms, and it is one of the poetry books of Scripture, but it's also a history book. And in Job 38, verses 4 to 7, we read this. And from this, we're going to learn something amazing. If we believe the Word of God is inerrant, if we believe it is infallible, inspired, then we have to understand that every word in Scripture is important for us to look at. And so there's a key in the book of Job, Job 38, 4 to 7, and this is actually God speaking. And God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? He's talking to Job here. Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Very interesting. Angels are older than humanity. Do you know that? Now, I'm not going to lie to you, there is a ton of diverse opinion about angels. I read systematic theologian books. I've been reading, obviously, scriptures more than anything else, but just reading a lot of where people are on this, and there is a lot of debate over whether angels were created in the 6 days of creation or if they were before that. But this text seems to indicate that angels were there rejoicing when Genesis 1 happened. And the Bible, God calls the angels morning stars and the sons of God. Now, angels are not as old as God, right? Because God is pre-existent. That means God has no beginning. God is truly the only one who is eternal. We talk about eternal life because we're thinking about a long time in the future. But God truly is the only one who's eternal because God is the beginning and the end. And there is no beginning for God, and there is no end for God. And this is our basic theology. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 3, in John chapter 1, verse 3, you know this. You've probably memorized this in Awana or when you were learning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And this includes angels. All things that were created have been created in the mind of God through his sovereign authority. There is no creator or sovereign. But what so many people forget is that while angels are completely separate from us humans, they are older than us, but they're also created by God and subordinated to God. So we see in this Job account, the loyal host of heaven shouted for joy at creation. And we'll see next week or in the coming weeks, not next week, but in the coming weeks, where you see the angelic host, the loyal host of heaven, shouting for joy at Christmas, right? The loyal host of heaven shouted for joy at creation, Genesis 1. They witnessed the fall of humanity in Genesis 3. They are actively participating in the restoration of humanity. There are many accounts of angels in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, where God actively engages the restoration process of humanity, both in the Old and New Covenants. Angels are actively enlisted by God for the work of restoration and creation. Angels have key jobs to fulfill, not only in the restoration of creation, but also in what's called the consummation of creation, or the completion of all things, when all things are brought to completion. And you can see that in Daniel, you can see that in Revelation, you can see that in the scriptures. Angels are distinct from humans. And I want to be very clear here. This is one of the most major myths out there. And I believe it's connected to evolutionary theory that we have bought into as a culture without even realizing it. In the same way that a predominant philosophy of culture is, what I would call a cultural religion, Darwinianism, is that as man came from the ape or evolved from some primordial goo, and that we evolved into humanity, that will one day evolve into being angels. That is not true on any account. Okay, the biblical account is that God created angels as a completely separate class of creation, and you do not evolve into becoming an angel. In fact, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, while we are created a little bit lower than angels, we will one day rule and judge over the angels. And I'll give you those references when I get there. So be very clear. Jesus Christ, in Matthew 22, verse 30, said that we will one day become like angels in how we relate to one another and how we'll participate in the intermediate state of heaven, but we will not become angels. So Matthew 22, verse 30, I'll read that to you because it's so important. It's the words of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 29, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Okay. At this time of history, where we are in the ages of God's dealings with man and our responsibilities towards God, angels are a part of a different realm from us. Okay, now this is important because if you think about we are in the time of the church and the church's responsibility to proclaim the gospel, the mysteries of God for salvation to the world has been made known through Jesus Christ, And now the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is to proclaim the gospel to all the nations until the church is raptured, until the age comes where the covenants will be restored, made fulfilled to Israel. And then after that, you will see the... You'll basically have the time of the eternal kingdom comes in. And that this is, but where we are right now, in that whole span of salvation history, okay, we are in a different realm from angels. You see sometimes in scriptures where humans can be lifted up and see into that realm. That's the whole book of Revelation primarily. You get people lifted up. You see Paul talk about how he went and had a vision of the third heaven. So you see glimpses of people in the scriptures getting a glimpse into that realm, okay? But more often what you see in scripture is angels coming from that realm on orders from God to interact in this seen realm for the sake of God's restorative hand, for the work he's doing, okay? At this time of history, angels are a part of that unseen realm, but they interact with us. And that is where we see a lot of amazing stuff in scriptures that we can't even touch. That you know, all the way from Genesis through Revelation, you see God engaging humanity through his messengers, through the watchers. But as powerful as angels are, please hear this. As powerful as angels are, they are not all-knowing. Angels cannot be in more than one place at one time. They are created beings. They're not all-knowing. They're not all-seeing. And they're not all-powerful. Okay? And that holds true, just in case you're worried about demons and things like that. We're not going to talk about that. But none of those created beings have that power. Okay? Only God is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. God has created the angels for divine purposes. He's created them to be in his presence as his heavenly host. Okay? But we are not to pray to angels. We do not worship angels. We do not bow down to angels. In fact, when a man is seen bowing down to a loyal host of heaven... In the scriptures, the angel says, no, get up. Do not bow to me. Now, the difference between a loyal host of heaven and a demon or a Satan is that they want you to bow to them. And they want you to get doctrine from them. Where an angel never will give you doctrine. An angel will never give you something that God has not revealed to us through his son, Jesus Christ, and his word. That is so important to realize because it's not an angel's job to do that. An angel's job is to give a message from God to you, but not to stand in the place of God. Which, once again, there's the notable exception of the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, which is a whole huge conversation itself. Okay. God has created the angels for divine purposes to be in his presence as his heavenly host. But we are not to pray to angels. We are not to bow to angels. We're not to worship to angels. While we are made a little lower than angels, reference Hebrews 2:7, we will one day in the eternal kingdom judge the angels, reference 1 Corinthians 6:3. Okay, now that's the first question. What are angels and where do they come from? Now let's look at the second question. This one's a little quicker. This one I think will engage the kids. It's a fun one. That's one of the questions they had on the video. How many members of the loyal host of heaven are there? How many angels are there? And do angels have names? Okay, so obviously Gabriel is mentioned in our story this morning. So Janet, thank you for reading. Gabriel is mentioned in the scriptures. Does anybody know the other name? One of the York twins said it. What's the name of the other angel named in the scriptures? Michael. Those are the only two names of angels in the Bible that are part of the loyal host of heaven. Now, if you're thinking Raphael, that's the book of Tobit. That's deuterocanonical. That's not the canon. That's not God's word as we have received it by our faith. there are names in the book of Enoch and other ancient sources, and there's a lot out there about the hierarchies and the structures of the heavenlies, but we're looking at what is the Bible teach us, and the Bible at this point has taught us that there are only two angels named in the Bible. So Gabriel is in Daniel 8, verse 16, and Daniel 9, 21. And the cool thing about Gabriel, who's in our passage, is that over 500 years before he's giving Zacharias and then Mary the messages about John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ, he was talking to Daniel and giving Daniel the prophecies from the Father about the millennial reign and about the end times. So you have a 500-year gap between that what we know of what Gabriel's last mission was over here in that time with Daniel, and then all of a sudden we see him next here with Zacharias and then Mary, which we'll talk about next week. And then you have Michael. Michael's amazing. Michael's amazing because he's called the chief prince in Daniel 10:13, Daniel 10:21, Daniel 12:1. He's called the archangel in Jude 9. And then we see him leading battle in Revelation 12:7. And Michael, you know, seems to teach us that there is some hierarchy to the heavenly realm and the divine council and all these things. And that goes well beyond the scope of this conversation. But there are some amazing things taught in the scriptures about this. So please don't be scared of that. Read your Bible. I always say that if your doctrine comes from somewhere other than the Bible, you should be scared to read your Bible. But if your doctrine comes from the Bible, then you should have no fear of reading your Bible. No fear at all of reading and studying your Bible, because your doctrine should flow from the Bible. What you believe should flow from the Bible, okay? Okay, now there are only two angels named, but does that mean there's only two angels? And so the kids were asked, how many angels are there? And I think there are some great answers. Why don't you turn to Revelation 5:11, and kids, you're about to get your answer for you. And also you can see this in Hebrews 12:22 as a comparison verse. So in Hebrews and Revelation 5:11, Hebrews 12:22, I'll just read from Revelation 5:11. And there's some interesting Greek stuff going on here too, which we won't get too deeply in because we just want to know what the plain reading of the text is. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Question is, who are the living creatures and elders? But that once again, that goes beyond the scope of this conversation. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Very interesting. So the Greek word that is translated myriads there can also mean 10,000. And so There is some amazing research out there. I'm going to read David Jeremiah, put this in perspective for us in a very interesting way. But basically that Greek word myriads, 10,000 times 10,000. And so if you're very literal in how you approach that, you could say there's at least 100 million angels. Now, the way that most people interpret that, because it's apocalyptic literature and because of what Hebrews 12:22 says, is that myriads of myriads, or the language of 10,000 times 10,000, means innumerable. It means beyond count. It means we don't have numbers or systems to count that many. Okay, so that's kind of the accepted view, actually, of how many angels there are. So before I read this quote from David Jeremiah, I do want to just make a side note to you that there's a lot of scholarship, there's a lot of writing about our cherubim and seraphim angels, or are they actually a different spiritual being? Because you seem to have different spiritual beings in the presence of God. You don't just have angels and God. You seem to have, who are these living creatures? Who are these seraphim that are mentioned in Isaiah 6? And who are these cherubim that we see guarding the gateway, the doorway into Eden after the fall? Okay, you also see the cherubim in Exodus 25, and the cherubim are the ones that are on the mercy seat in the ark of God, you know, created, and they're the ones with the wings. And so this really doesn't have a lot of application to us other than this, that whenever an angel is encountered in our realm, okay, the created realm, the realm of the heavens and the earth, and when it says that in there, it means everything was created. So there's three levels of heaven. First level of heavens would be like where airplanes fly. Second level of heaven would be like what the telescopes are looking out into. Then the third level of heaven would be the unseen realm. You can't fly to that heaven. It's a different realm. It's where God exists. It's where Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father. It's where the angels are offering worship to God around the clock. Okay? So whenever those angels would come into our space, they ascend and descend in the same way that the Bible indicates that Jesus ascended without wings. Okay? There's no evidence that angelic encounters involved people with or beings with wings. It's actually not biblical. Now, it's biblical to say that cherubim and seraphim had wings, and that other living creatures had like animal aspects to them, like my son alluded to, like the dove, and like there seems to be these amazing biblical images of other spiritual beings. But the overall sweeping evidence of what angels are is that when angels bring messages to us, they look like everyday people. They look like everyday men. Which is why the scripture is saying, we'll talk about this more in the coming weeks, which is why the scripture is 10 to 10 is that, hey, be nice to strangers because you never know when you're actually entertaining an angel. Okay? So there's just some very interesting work here. Now, I know this seems like a lot for a Sunday morning, but I'm trying to introduce you to a conversation that is really important to understand from God's point of view, not from Hallmark's point of view. Okay, now if you're interested in cherubim, that's Genesis 3, Exodus 25, Ezekiel 10. If you're interested in seraphim, it's Isaiah 6. Okay, all right, so back to the number of angels. David Jeremiah says this, and I'm just quoting this, I'm giving credit where credit is due, because he does a good job. I could have stole it, but I don't want to steal things from people. He says, quote, to give you a perspective on how many angels this is, the average football stadium in America holds about 50,000 people. It would take some 2,000 stadiums of that size to hold 100 million people. The total number of angels saw may far exceed 100 million. 10,000 was the highest numerical figure used in the Greek language. 10,000 times 10,000 may have been John's way of describing an inexpressibly large company of angels. End quote. Okay. So, kids, two names of angels are Gabriel and Michael. But how many angels are there? Beyond count. And so if someone says, hey, how many demons are there or how many angels are there? And this goes beyond the scope of this, but just to educate you, the Bible indicates that 1/3 of the angels fell and followed evil, followed Lucifer. So what's 1/3 of innumerable? A stinking lot. What's 2/3 of innumerable? More. And they're all created and they're all finite. And even evil is boundaried by God's sovereignty. That may blow your mind. That's a whole sermon for another time. But it's good news. So last question. Let me answer that. Why are so few angels named but so many described in form or function? Why do we have so many angels but so few named? I'll tell you why. Because they're not the point. And God doesn't want us to be distracted. It's important for me to teach this and introduce this to you, especially around Christmas, because angels have such a dominant part of the story, and we love them. There's so many songs about them in Christmas, so we cannot be ignorant about this. The people of God perish for lack of knowledge, okay? But the reality is, God never made the angels the point of the story. So we shouldn't make angels a point of our study or the point of our story either. They're very involved in Scripture, but they're not the point. The Bible is pointing to a bigger and more important message than the loyal host of heaven that works for God. Okay, and here's the good news. 2/3 of the angels get that. which is why they're called the loyal host of heaven, because the good guys understand it's not about them. And if you want a life application from today, there's one of them. The good guys know it's not about them. And what makes us bad guys is when we think it's all about us. That's when we destroy our marriages. That's when we destroy our children. That's when our children destroy us. That's when we destroy our church. That's when we destroy our community, is when we think it's about us. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us really quickly that it's not about us, but God loves us. And so that gets to the final thing. What is the perspective of the angels on the Christmas story? Okay, what were the angels? Now, I'm going to do this as factually and as biblically as I can. We're going to do it quickly. The Bible teaches us, can you next slide, please? The Bible teaches us that the angels excitedly waited to see. The scripture is longed for. Let me read this to you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. We have this. Okay, this is important because this gives us an important context to understand the point of view of the angels. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. So it's talking about the prophets here. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now, okay, listen, which now in the time of the New Testament, in the time of the apostles, of Jesus, his coming, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the mystery of God has been made known to us through Jesus Christ. Okay, which now having been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And here's the key. Ready? End of verse 12, 1 Peter 1. Things into which angels long to look. What has been revealed to us is the mysteries of God made known to us through Jesus Christ, which angels for thousands of years long to look upon. So what was their perspective on Christmas? Anticipation. Especially think about Gabriel. Over 500 years prior, he was talking to Daniel, telling him of what was going to come. And all of a sudden, Gabriel, the same angel, is now talking to Zacharias, and he's going to be talking to Mary, and he's saying, this is what's coming. But I believe that the angels would have been like little children at Christmas morning. Like, you know, like a child is like so excited for Christmas morning, they're anticipating, but they don't know what's in the package. They don't know exactly fully what the gift is. See, because angels aren't all knowing. They're given the message to deliver, and the loyal host of heaven delivers the message they were given. They don't add to it. They don't take away from it. They deliver what they've been given. But I still think the angels, their minds, if I can speak so casually of them, we're about to be blown. Those angels longed to see what God would do to restore his creation because the angels were shouting for joy at creation. The angels witnessed the fall. The angels were a part of the restoration of humanity. You see, remember, they're messengers. They're watchers. But they do not have full knowledge. They do not know the mind of God. Could they even imagine what God was going to do at Christmas? Gabriel is faithful to deliver these messages. And I believe in the angelic realm, anticipation is growing. The time is coming to a head. Hundreds of years of messages from Abraham through to John the Baptist. Angel involvement. Thousands of years of watching since creation in Genesis 1 is coming to a head. Hope is growing. Would they be amazed and awestruck to see Jesus Christ take on flesh? And get this. These angels in the throne room of God have been worshiping the triune God in his presence for thousands of years. Because Jesus is pre-existence. He's always been with the Father. The only begotten Son does not mean he was created. It means he's the one unique Son, not a created Son. He has always been with the Father. And so imagine this, angels who have been in the presence of Yahweh, of the God who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, worshiping him for thousands of years, all of a sudden see and hear this crying little baby. God takes on flesh and becomes a helpless little baby in the arms of a teenage mother. To us, it's called a scandal. From human perspectives, that's the word in 1 Corinthians. Scandalizo. The angels know Jesus in his glorified form. The revelation of Christmas that you need to walk away with is this. It's the miracle of the incarnation. And what does that word mean? It means God who his spirit, God who exists beyond every construct of creation that he thought of and created. He entered into his own creation and he took on flesh and became one of his creation so as to redeem and save his creation. And the angels now knew of a love that was bigger than anything they had seen, because these angels had never needed to know God's mercy or grace, because the loyal host of heaven has always been completely subjected to the lordship of God. And they saw that the fallen angels were only now subjected to judgment, because there is no redemption available for the fallen angels. They only know of God as just and right and true and holy, yet they know he is love. But now that they are seeing the extent of his grace and his mercy, their concept of God that is beyond anything they've had to personally experience. Because think about that. If you've never sinned, you don't need to know what grace is. If you've never done anything unjust, you don't need to know what mercy is. But here these angels are now experiencing the depths of God's love, of what mercy and grace embodied looks like. This is the Christmas miracle of Emmanuel. God is with us once again. Because there was a time when God walked on the earth with his children, Adam and Eve, before the fall. And here Gabriel and the angels see this. God had walked with Adam and Eve, but justly Adam and Eve had been removed from his presence upon their rebellion called the fall. And God made a way for humanity to be in his presence once again. This is the Christmas miracle that the angels are now participating in as watchers and messengers. And their awe and wonder of God is growing. You know what the angel's perspective of Christmas does? It increases the awe and the wonder of who God is and how good he is and how loving he is. And to what extent he's willing to go to save you from your sin and show you how much he loves you. That's what Christmas proclaims. And the angels are seeing this in a way that is just amazing, awe-inspiring. The angels have front row seats in the very presence of God. But they heard something. They heard something that first Christmas morning. And we hear it in this room a little bit. It's the cry of a baby. What a beautiful sound. But that baby was God. And that baby's name was Jesus, which means God saves. And that baby named Jesus would stop crying. He'd grow up, and he would fulfill every ancient prophecy given to Israel. All the messages, all the dreams and all the visions and all the downloads that God gave his prophets that the angels longed to see were being fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled for the ones that are still coming. Jesus would grow up and fulfill not only every ancient prophecy of the Messiah. Jesus would die a sinner's death on the cross for humanity. Jesus would defeat death and hell itself, forever removing the sting of death. Jesus, God, eternal, holy. This is the perspective of angels, awe and wonder of God, and a restored hope and anticipation for the future of humanity. Do you have an increased awe and wonder of God because of Christmas and because of what Christ has done for you? Do you have a renewed hope and anticipation that the best is yet to come because there are more promises that have been given that are still to be fulfilled? The angels, more than any other human, more than any human, know the meaning of Christmas. And their perspective should lead us not to worship them, not to bow down to them, not to celebrate them, but to honor and worship and celebrate God for who he is and how he's revealed himself to us. How does your perspective of Christmas give you an even greater hope, or greater hope and anticipation that the best is yet to come? How does your perspective affect you and those you encounter on a daily basis? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Father God, that as we, Lord God, study your word, and we're not scared to open up our Bibles and learn what your word says, Lord, that we will see God, we will see you high and lifted up, mighty, exalted. Father, I thank you for this first overview message. I thank you, God, for the privilege of teaching. I thank you, Father God, for your word. I pray your Holy Spirit will now lead us into a deeper understanding of the Christmas miracle, and that we would embrace Jesus Christ as such a wonderful gift, that we would receive forgiveness of sin, that we would receive eternal life, that we would receive your love. Help us now, Father God, to give you our hearts, to give you our minds, to give you our souls, to give you our bodies, and to live in such a way that other people would see how great you are. Give us hope, Father God. Give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen.